hearts again this morning as we look into your word. You would have a residence within our hearts and lives. And we would also abide in you, Lord. We know that you want to live in our hearts, but help us. Even as Jesus spoke there concerning the vine and the branches, about abiding in you, help us, God, in our walk with you, that we would abide in you. Lord, would you teach us from your word this morning? Would you take the word of God and break it to us? Feed our souls by it. Enlighten our eyes. Give us understanding. Lord, those areas that are dark to us that we don't understand about ourselves, would you enlighten our eyes? So we trust that you will do that, Lord. We're just praying that you would have the preeminence here. Thank you for being here in our midst. We bless your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Sometimes the children get asked if they're glad to be here. I think us children should be asked that too sometimes. If we're glad to be here. I love it. It's a blessing. It's a highlight of the week, isn't it? To come together and to fellowship together with believers and just being a part of the body of Christ and be encouraged and enriched in our souls again and challenged and fellowship together. And there's so many things that are a part of all of that. Having a freedom just to speak into each other's lives. And I just want to say you all have been a rich blessing spiritually in my life, and just want to bless you for that and the blessing you are to me personally and also to my family, and the commitment to work together. What a blessing, what a challenge, and an encouragement. I'd like to speak this morning again. Hope you're not tired of it. If you are, this will probably be the last one, unless the Lord directs otherwise. Glorifying God in church life. Glorifying God in church life. This message was laid on my heart this past Sunday. I was sitting here, and yes, my mind isn't always on the message that's being preached. It often is, but sometimes the Lord is inspiring a message on your own heart as you're sitting there listening. And not sure how that all works, but the Lord just sometimes just says, there, that, right there. And that's how I felt. I just began writing different things down. And in relation to this whole series of glorifying God in our daily lives, I know I had touched on glorifying God when I spoke about our relationships, and it did go into church life there a little bit and so forth, but I'd like to take it in maybe a little different direction this morning and specifically focus upon glorifying God in church life. And I thought, well, how does this all fit together when we talk about glorifying God in our everyday life? That sounds kind of like every day, right? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And oh, there's Sunday also, isn't there? So that's part of our everyday life too. Today is a part of our everyday life. And so why not talk about it? About glorifying God in church life. In church life, what is that? What is church life anyway? And glorifying God in church life, I mean, that's kind of a given, isn't it? I mean, that's why we come together, right? to glorify God. We come together and we worship the Lord together. Isn't that kind of a given? That should just kind of fit with this whole series. That we would glorify God when we're gathered together. But I wonder, do we? Do we? And I'd like to bring it down personally to each one of us. Do I? Do I glorify God in church life? Many people go to church, right? Especially in our community, it's just a lot of people go to church. You go outside of the community. You get out on the streets and start evangelizing. You'll soon find out, well, I'm a Christian, I go to church. Right? Is that church life? Well, it's part of it. Is it when I have, what is church life? Is it when I have a nice building that has a nice steeple on it? People can identify it. Oh, that's a church. It's got these special windows with a special shape to them. Maybe there's a cross hanging on the front where you enter, or on the wall. Church life. Is that church life? Is church life when many people are drawn to the church for all kinds of different reasons? Maybe they like the music there, or they like the preaching, or they like that they can just come and be casual. What is church life? Is it just coming every Sunday and warming the spot where you normally sit? Is that church life? Throwing out a lot of questions, right? I'm just trying to provoke your minds to think about it. What is church life? Glorifying God in church life. I've never preached this message before. And I'm going to do something this morning I've never done before. I'm going to ask how many girls and boys, how many 13, 14, and 15-year-olds do we have here? Raise your hand nice and high. I want to see how many 13, 14, 15-year-olds we have. Okay, I'm going to do something I've never done before. I ask you all to come up here. May I do that? Girls, you just stand over here all in a group here. Boys, you all stand over here in a group over here because I need your help. Okay, come on up. I need your help this morning. So if you could do that, boys over here, girls over here. All right, now I'm going to put a question up here on the board for you to think about and to, because I'd like to make a little list here. Thank you for doing this. This is good. This is very good. This is a very simple question, no trick question, okay? All right. The question is, what do we do at church? I'm going to alternate between boys and girls, okay? I'd like to make a little list up here. Girls first. What do we do at church? Anyone? Sing, listen to God's word. We had two of them coming. So we sing. We listen to God's word. Boys.
Read the Bible.
We read the Bible. Girls. We worship God. Boys, we fellowship. Anything else, girls?
Pray.
Boys. Girls. We done? Anything else we do? It's pretty good. Pretty good. You You can go ahead and sit down again. Thank you. Thank you for that. I think that encompasses a lot, doesn't it? Thank you for your help. Some of you older ones, are you thinking about something else? Shall I write that up here? We stay awake. Oops, sorry. We stay awake and listen. Okay? We stay awake and listen and say amen to the message. You know, it's kind of hard to say amen when you're sleeping, right? When you're not getting it. Thank you for that, Dirk. I'm sorry? What did I say? Say to the amen. Say to the amen. Yeah, I don't always get it right, do I? Say amen. How would we just do that? Thank you. All right. Good. Yes.
Children sing a song about watching what our tongue does.
What our tongue does? Mm-hmm.
And whether we realize it or not, every time we come to church, we are giving others counsel and we're receiving counsel.
Giving and receiving.
So we should
all yes. Should always be careful about what we say and what we hear. Very true. And comparing it to the scriptures, I think that's good. Yes.
We relate together.
That's part of the fellowship, I believe, you know, in relating one to another. I think it encompasses a lot there. But, you know, there's a lot of people that don't know. They know something about here, maybe here, but they don't know a whole lot about this thing of fellowship in their church. They know a little bit about prayer and so forth. But, you know, I marvel sometimes at how quickly a church yard can dissipate. Just almost down to zero 10 minutes after the church is out. All the vehicles are gone. Everyone is left. We miss a big part, don't we, of that interaction and sharpening iron, and just that, what we have, it's a beautiful thing to have fellowship and to have friendship and to associate with each other in all of that. And what did Jesus say are the two most important commands? To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And our neighbor as ourself. And on these two hang all the law and the prophets. As I was pondering about glorifying God in our church life, doesn't it pretty much hinge right there? If we're going to glorify God in our church life, but my love is somewhere else, other than for God, what is it going to do here? In our midst. You say, well, I'm just one person. Well, yes, you are, but you're also a part. You're also a part of this body. It does affect each one of us. You know, loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then our neighbor as ourself, that's part of interaction with each other. That's part of the fellowship part of church life. To loving our neighbor as ourself, and it goes much beyond that as well. I'm just going to break this down into four different parts here this morning, and some of them are already up here on the board, and we just enlarge on it. And the first one is singing. It's amazing how that was the first one out. You know, singing. Well, of course, that's part of church life, singing. What a blessing. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 15. You would think we'd hardly need to talk about glorifying God in church life because it's such a vital part of church life is to glorify God. And so you'd think we would hardly need to talk about that. And yet I think it's good for us to talk about that because, I'll get to some of that just a little bit later. In Romans 15, verse 5, I'd like to begin reading, I believe, in verse 5 here. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And again he saith, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." Do you see the singing and the rejoicing in the midst of a congregation, in the midst of the Gentiles, in the context of Gentiles becoming into a chosen people, a people that have been regenerated by the Spirit of God? Gentiles who were in rebellion to God, transformed, turned, and now they're together worshiping God. He says in verse 9, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." See, that's the motivation. And I think Brother Matt even said something this morning as he opened up about singing and started leading us in singing about, you know, God is good. He's done so much for us. And that's why we praise him. And that's why we sing. Singing, spontaneous singing, is an overflow. Do you know what an overflow is? Sometimes I develop springs, and we set these tanks to catch this little trickle of water. And this little trickle of water runs 24/7, and it keeps running and running and running and running. And we have spring water. That's good water. Spring water. And it keeps trickling into this tank. And we can draw out of that tank for our needs. But there's usually a place that I like to place an overflow. And it's not at the bottom of the tank. It's at the very top of the tank. As high as I can get that water to push, I'll set that overflow up there. And that water runs into that tank until finally, the tank is full, and it begins to come out, the overflow. Singing is that. You ever think about it from that perspective? That we are so full of what God has done in our lives, so full of knowing that he's saved us, and he's redeemed us, and he's bought us, and he's had mercy upon us, and just this past week, the things that happened, and I didn't always respond right, and yet he had mercy, and I come together, and it should be the overflow of our heart, the singing, the rejoicing. Spontaneous singing is an overflow of joy. Joy that we've been redeemed. Joy that we've been forgiven. Joy that we've had a change in our life, that we have a new life. Joy, because we know God and we love him. Joy, because we have faith in God. It's an overflow. In Colossians 3, verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace
in your hearts to the Lord. Now, we would understand that worshiping God is probably related here to singing, right? Worshiping God, is singing always worshiping God?
It's not always, is it? Or at least I've found it isn't always that way. Because I've sat in these pews already, and the singing's going on, and we've had three songs already, and I really, the condition of my heart wasn't where it should be. Maybe I was thinking about still things that happened this past week, or maybe I was struggling through something and worship wasn't coming out of my heart. And worship isn't always singing either. Worship can be even quietness. But singing isn't always worshiping God. Worship. We think about singing and worship, they do go together, but worship. Worship has to do with our hearts and the condition that our heart is in. Worship, we love. Worship, we adore. And worship, yes, it can be an overflow. A spontaneous singing can come forth and express the adoration that we have for our love, for our lover. Jesus said in John 4, the true worshipers, they worship in spirit and in truth. And it's more than just opening your mouth and singing with the rest of the congregation. That's part of church life, though. But what I'd like to do is bring us further than where we are and bring us to an encouragement that we can have this. We can come Sunday after Sunday and have something within our hearts burning in such a way that church life becomes brand new to us, in that we connect with God. And we worship God when we come. We're not just sitting here to warm the pew. We're not just sitting here because that's the thing to do every Sunday, that we come together to have church. Church life is singing. That's a part of church life. But when we want to glorify God in our church life, it gets down to where I'm at right here in my own heart. It's more than just opening our mouth and singing. There's an inner stirring. There's emotions going on within us. A connection with the words of the song. A heart that's saying amen with the writer. And we need more writers. We do. We need more songwriters. But maybe the reason we don't have it like we should is maybe we're a little deficient in this area of glorifying God in church life. That's where many of these songs are written. They were inspired by a message that was being preached. And someone just began to pen. How beautiful when the children of God come together. And out of an overflow, can you imagine this? If every one of us is so tuned in to God coming here Sunday morning, we just can't wait till the singing starts because it's just burning within us to overflow about God's goodness in our life. And we begin the service that way. Everyone doing his part. Say, well, I can't sing very good. You don't have to sing very good to worship God. And to glorify God in this whole area of church life, and specifically here, singing. How beautiful when the children of God come together and out of an overflow of gratefulness, they sing to the Lord. They worship the bridegroom. They sing of their Redeemer. They consecrate themselves, as the song goes, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee.
And it connects with your soul. That's glorifying God in church life. And I know all of you can relate to it. As I said earlier, that sometimes we sit here and the singing's going on and the singing's over and the devotional starts and we still haven't really connected. And it has so much to do with our heart. It has so much to do with preparing our hearts. Sometimes that preparation is going to bed Saturday night when we should, so we're not falling asleep, brother, in church. And so that we're vibrant, just that we're awake, and we can take in what God has for us. And I know we have things that come. I'm not condemning all that, but I do like when we stay awake. That's a blessing. The Bible says God inhabits the praises of his people. God inhabits the praises of his people. When we sing, brothers and sisters, what I'm saying is let's get mileage out of it. All right? We talk about mileage. We like to get good mileage with our vehicles. Let's get mileage out of the singing. And sing to glorify God. Forget about the person beside you, behind you, in front of you. But you can't quite singing the way that, you know, I know sometimes it gets a little overpowering if someone's way off tune and they're way up above everybody else. All right, we're going to have music lessons. But anyway, let's get the mileage that we can out of singing. All right? Amen. Second point, praying. It's up here. Pray. You know, when there is a united voice to God in prayer, things happen. I appreciated the time we could spend this morning, again, praying. But it goes beyond that. That's good, though. We need that. But I know that we could probably go around this room. Some of you have been here for many years. Some of you not as long. But we could probably still go around this room. And you remember things that we prayed for here, together, unified, together, and God heard that prayer. And God changed something. God did something. In fact, there wasn't too many months ago that, I believe, Dry and Marion, right? They were in Haiti, and Marion was really down with a pretty high fever and had some pretty serious things going on there that needed our prayers. And we just made that a matter of prayer that Sunday morning together. And I don't know that we brought that report back like we should have, but things changed from that point out, and she got better in just short time. Coincidence? No. God specifically moves when corporately we pray together. And we unite our hearts together. Peter and John. We know the story there about Peter and John. They went to the temple. It says at the hour of prayer, I believe. They went to the temple. There was a lame man that was sitting there and had been lame. Was it from his mother's womb, I believe? He'd never walked before. There he sits. Probably a pretty common sight. You probably saw him there many other times. This time it was different. Peter and John, they saw this man. And God miraculously healed that man. He got up. And not only did he didn't have to learn how to walk. He just did it. He was leaping and jumping and praising God. And went with Peter and John into the temple. Well, the elders and the scribes, they didn't like that. They didn't like to see what was happening. Because the people, you know, turned their focus was on Peter and John. And Peter and John took the opportunity to tell them what happened. Don't look at us like we did something. This was the Lord Jesus, the one whom you crucified.
He is risen from the dead, and it's by his name that this man stands here whole. And the elders and the scribes didn't like to hear that. So they arrested Peter and John. Next day, they commanded them that they should not speak in this name. They were strictly, thoroughly forbidden, threatened to not speak in this name. Well, when Peter and John were released, they went back to where? To the assembly. They went back to the assembly. And what did they do next? Crawl in the shell? No, they shared what had happened. And then what did they do? They prayed. They prayed. It says in Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. It didn't stop them. Prayer. United prayer. It moves the hand of God. Paul and Barnabas were sent out on their missionary journeys in Acts chapter 13 because the church set aside a time to fast and pray. Well, how did that affect the world when Paul and Barnabas, because the church prayed, they fasted and they prayed together, they were unified. Yes, God had said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I have called them. But the impact that that left, think about it. Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Laodicea, Philadelphia, what else? Thessalonica, Thyatira, what else? These were all cities. These were all places where these men went, and churches sprung up because the church had prayed and fasted and acted upon what God had told them to send these men out to preach the gospel. Just look at the impact. There was another man that heard the gospel. Timothy heard the gospel. Timothy's father was a Greek. Would he have heard the gospel outside of Paul's ministry? I don't know. We don't even know for sure how he heard the gospel. His mother was a Jewish woman. And it seemed like the grandmother also feared God and from an early age had instilled the word of God into the daughter and then into Timothy there. But Timothy heard the gospel and later, he became a leader in the church. Why? Because the church had prayed and fasted. And God received glory. God received glory. When we pray in one accord, God receives glory. In Philippians 2, verse 1 through 4, if you want to turn there, for the third point here, Philippians 2, glorifying God in church life. And I've only chosen four, but there are many others that I'm not going to be able to cover. For instance, the compassion that the Bible talks about, all the one anothering that the Bible talks about, that's three or four messages right there in and of itself. Just all the scriptures that speak about how we relate one to another. And it all revolves and relates around this thing of fellowshipping and influencing each other in a good way, ironing, sharpening iron, and just all those kind of things. Church life, glorifying God in church life. You know, part of glorifying God in our church life is that my life is open. My life is open. I appreciate the things that we've shared together and the openness that we can have together. When one is struggling, when one is faltering, we can come alongside. I'm not here to club anyone, but we're here to lift each other up and to help each other find our way. Philippians 2, verse 1 through 4. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I'll stop there. Hidden in the midst of these verses, we have the phrase, being of one accord. That glorifies God. Being of one accord. And the central theme in these four verses, if you look at the central theme, the subject, the thing that this is revolving around, is verse 2. Let's look at it. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Well, isn't that being of one accord when we're like-minded? Having the same love. Not only is the love going out, but I'm also receiving it. Having the same love. There's something mutual going on here. Love. Love for one another. But I'd like to take it a step further and say that it's also the same love in that we love God with all of our heart. We want to do His will. We want to be like Him, like we sang, "Oh, to be like Thee." That's the passion in each of our hearts. That's good church life. That's a church life that glorifies God's. I'm not here to do my own thing. I'm here to serve God, to learn what I can learn, to be more like Him. Having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. That's almost formalistic. You know, there's no merits in all looking the same. I don't think that's the kind of mind, when he talks about like-minded, that you all just do it just like I do it. I don't think that's what he has in mind. When he says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. But there's this mind in us to work together, to pull together. We're not one person out here pulling his own strings out here. Yes, we all have differences of gifts, but we're all pulling toward the same cause and direction. Not just a stray limb out here doing their own thing, but a like-mindedness. How do we get there? If you look at the rest of the verses, then we see how we get there. He shows how it's done. He goes on, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. I'd just like to break it down just a little bit. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. What is strife? I think we all know what strife is, don't we? If you're a parent and you have children, you probably have known what strife is. That's mine. No, it isn't. It's mine. Yeah, it is. That kind of thing going on. It shouldn't be that way, children, should it? No, we shouldn't respond that way. But I think sometimes we adults have strife in our midst. Something within us. I've got to have it my way. Why can't he see it? Just the way I see it. And we don't value each other. And it hinders being of one accord. Let nothing be done through strife, fighting for my own rights, needing to be heard or having the last word, looking for position rather than a servant's heart. It militates against being of one accord. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. What is that? Vainglory. What is that? Self-life. That's the roots. That's where it is rooted. But how does it express itself? See, that's the other one. That's the part we need to look at, because sometimes we don't even see it, that it's there, but the vainglory. But we can notice it by how it's expressing itself. Now, if we were talk to the sisters here and say, well, you know, I just saw somebody this past week. They were full. They were completely full of, how would I say, jewelry was hanging all over them. And they were trying to look nice. They were trying to look, wow, you know. To me, it was vain glory. All right. Let the beauty of God show from the character who you are. Vainglory, a need to be noticed. That's how it expresses itself. A need to be noticed. A desire for recognition for all we're doing for God could be vainglory. But that all militates against being of one accord. Not saying that we shouldn't share what the Lord is doing in our lives. I'm not saying that at all. But sometimes in the depths of our hearts, there's this vainness that creeps up, because we are very selfish people. I think it's good that we guard against those things. He goes on to say, but in lowliness of mind. Lowliness of mind. What is that? Lowliness of mind, that's not thinking of myself way up here, but thinking of myself the way God sees me. That's lowliness of mind. It's not stomping yourself down in the dirt either. That's not lowliness of mind either. But it's just recognizing who I am before God. Lowliness of mind, not lifting myself higher than anyone else. In fact, he goes on to say, esteeming others better than ourselves. Esteeming others better than ourselves. How does that work itself out? In a lot of ways in church life. We're all different. And we have different opinions. We have different varied... We're all looking at the elephant from a different perspective. You know the story of that. You know the five blind men that all gave a description of the elephant. Oh, it's like a rope. He's like a rope. No, no, no. He's not like a rope. He's like a wall. You know? You know the story? No, no. He's not like a wall. What was the other one? The ears. What was that? Someone had one of the blind men had a hold of the ears. Can't remember the story. A tree, a fan. A fan, I think, was one of those things. Yeah, the ear, you know. See, we're all looking at it from a different perspective. Can we value each other? We can maybe get a better rounded picture when we look at the whole together, even if it's quite different than the way I saw it or the way I felt it in the respect of the blind men. And he goes on to say, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Look not on your own things. And I would just want to say there's probably a lot of different interpretations we could talk about in light of that. looking not every man on his own things, but I'd like to just use it in this way, that could I lay my opinions down enough in such a way that can work together with the rest of the body of Christ? And look for ways that I can bless others. Because we see it's not just an inward thing here, but every man also on the things of others. Looking to see, how can I minister? How can I be a blessing to the body of Christ? That brings glory to God, doesn't it? So we do that. Jesus' prayer in John 17, verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, in the Trinity, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the book of Acts shows us the blessing and the power that was there as they united their hearts together, as they unified and were of one accord moving forward, and the impact that that had on the world. That was tremendous. And sometimes we don't grasp it until we look at the opposite side of it. Sometimes we don't grasp how glorifying that is to God in our church life when we have unity and are working forward together and are in one accord and of like-mindedness. We don't see the value of it until we flip it around on the other side. Look at the strife in churches. Look at the confusion, the turmoil. Jesus' prayer was, this unity be there, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. It is a direct effect upon the world to be of one accord, to be of like-mindedness. Maybe we don't have all our ducks in a row and all the doctrines right quite. But do we have a passion after God and love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? That is what's going to appeal to the world. Having all our doctrines right, and I am for having sound doctrine, don't get me wrong. And where we err, we want to change. We are for sound doctrine and biblical application. But if that's all we have to share, it's still a pretty empty cup. But when there's life and vitality burning within us, where we're full of God's, that's what people look at and say, I want that. The rest of the turmoil and the strife and how they can't get along. And I hear it. I hear it in our community. Oh, did you hear that so-and-so just had another split, you know? They were dividing the church over whatever it might have been because they just couldn't get it together quite on that. And it's sad. That's not the heart of God at all. And I think we do well that we guard our own hearts against even, especially the churches that we know, they preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus, even though they maybe practice differently in some things than we do. Let's not look down at them or have an attitude in our heart against. We're striving together for the gospel, right? Being of one accord, the impact that that has on the world. The opposite. The world looks on and they says, I don't want to go to church. I don't ever want to be a Christian. Full of hypocrites. That's how they see it. When there's strife and confusion and turmoil. They're no different than we are, they say. They can't get along. They're always fighting. They fight back. They believe in non-resistance, but they can't get along with their neighbor. There's bickering, gossip, and they can't seem to get along. How much glory does God get out of that?
That's church life for some people. And how much glory is God getting out of it? Do you see? If we flip the page around, we can kind of see there's a different part that we want. It is to glorify God. That's not meaning to close our eyes and just all go the wrong way. No. We're here to help each other to find our way. Is God getting any glory from a church that has bickering and fighting? No. But when they do have and are of one accord and of one mind and are like-minded, God receives glory. He is glorified in that. Fourthly, growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. 2 Peter 3, verse 18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." Grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Did you know that Paul prayed these kind of prayers for the churches? Paul prayed these kind of prayers. Philippians, you had your finger there probably, but in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 9 through 11, it says, "And this I pray," Paul is saying to the church here, he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God's." Verse 12, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Paul says here that we should be sincere and without offense. He's praying for the church that they be sincere and without offense, that they be filled with the fruits of righteousness, growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 12, Paul again addressing the church. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it," since the day he heard that there was people in the Colossian church there that were changed, they were transformed. And Paul says, "Since I heard of that," says, "we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness." Look at the cry of Paul's heart for the church. What good is it? The preaching, listening to God's words, reading the Bible when we come to church. What benefit is there to come here? Oh, I wonder when he's going to be done. Or we have that kind of spirit and attitudes. Or do we have a passionate desire to know God's will, to grow in his grace, to grow in the knowledge of God, to know who God is, to know what he's done for us, to know how it applies in my life? How can I serve him better? Is that a passionate desire of our hearts? Isn't that part of church life? Isn't that what it's part of it? Part of it is about? We come here not just to worship God, but we want to grow in Him. We don't want to just stay little babes in Christ, even though those are beautiful. But if you're 20 years and you're still just a babe in Christ, now sometimes we feel that way. God wants us to grow up
in Him. To become mature, complete. The word perfect, actually, that Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount, be ye perfect. That means complete, be mature. Grow us up. Growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. In Paul's prayer, I believe he was painting these beautiful word pictures here of a growing, prospering Christian. One who is bringing glory to God by his life, in church life, because of his passionate desire to be all that God wants him to be. And maybe you sit here wondering, say, well, that's not me. I want to do what's right. I want to do God's will, but I don't have that burning passion in my heart. I'd like it, but how can I get there? You know, that might involve a number of questions that we could ask ourselves. And if you're finding yourself struggling there, you desire and you want it, but it's not quite there. Here's a few questions I think is good for us to ask. First of all, did you ever have it? Sometimes we're trying to live the Christian life in our own strength. That's how we started, and that's how we're trying to finish. And it won't work. Did you ever have it? Or we could ask, have you left your first love? Well, I used to have it. But somehow it's not there anymore. Have you left your first love? Are you hiding sin in your life? That will quench that fervency. If we hide sin in our life. Or is there anything in your life that you're holding back or not willing to surrender to God? God is asking something of you. You're not willing. That will also quench this growing in His grace and in the knowledge of God. It'll quench those things. James chapter 1, just one last scripture here. In reflection on growing in His grace and knowledge. And if I could just say it this way, you know, there's probably a lot of different questions we could ask about how do we get there? But probably the simplest way that I know is right here in James chapter 1, verse 22. It says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass or as in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. This man is going to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. You want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of God? Open your life to the mirror. Open your life to God's words. Young people, old people, grandpas, young people, all of us, open your life to the Word of God if you want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. It's the only way that you're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord is to open your heart to the Word of God and let it speak to you in your private, personal, quiet time. Lord, speak to me. From your word. Lord, is there anything in my life that's displeasing to you? We open the Word. We open our hearts to it. We take the Word of God. Say, well, you know, the Bible talks about rejoicing evermore. How does that look in my life? It says that we should let our words be with grace, seasoned with salt. How does that look in my life? And we make practical application in our own lives. That's growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. How does God feel about me? And we can open our Bibles and we can see that God rejoices over His children with singing. You believe that? Oh, it's about Him, but you don't know how bad I'm struggling. Yeah, it's true. But God still loves us and wants to help us. Right, brothers? Amen. Making application from God's Word to your life, to your situation. Walk in simple obedience to the Word of God. He says here, for if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But if we look into this perfect law of liberty and continue therein, walking in obedience to the things that God is showing us, then we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be open. Be honest about your needs and your struggles. It's part of church life. Being open, being honest. Maybe you're having a bad day. Maybe things didn't go so well for you this week. Being open and honest. You want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord? That's what it takes. You stuff those things down and you just quiet your heart and I don't want anybody to find out how bad I'm struggling. Guess what? You're going to stay in that hole. Until you're willing to say, I'll do it God's way, confessing our faults one to another, praying one for another that you can be healed. Church life. Another one I don't want to miss. In growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord, taking the Word of God and mixing it with faith. You don't mix it with faith? Comes out an empty book. You mix it with faith, the Word of God becomes alive and it means something to me. It profits us. In conclusion, how can I contribute to the church of Jesus Christ in a way that will bring glory to Him? Are there things amiss in my life? And I need to get back on the way. Maybe you've lost your way. You know that things are just... This whole thing of what I've been talking about, praying and singing, and there's just an empty can there. It's not filled. You once started out, but things are not good between you and God. And even to worship isn't there because you know things are amiss. And you need to find your way back. Maybe God's calling you to a deeper commitment. You've been resisting something. And God's calling you to a deeper commitment. You know, Jesus is coming for a pure and spotless bride who loves Him, who adores Him, who reverences Him. They're not casual about their Christian life. They're passionate about Him. He's the one who's redeemed them. And who's the greatest passion. And whose greatest passion, you know, this person whose greatest passion is to make God great. If you remember, that's what it means to glorify God, to make God great. That's the deepest passion in their hearts. I don't know. How are things? How are things with you? How are things with me? How is my walk? Have I lost my way? I'm not growing in the grace and knowledge of God. Is that your heart? You know that things are not quite the way they are, should be. Let's just be honest and open with each other in these things. God wants a deep relationship with us. If you would, stand to your feet and turn to number 360. This song is a song of prayer. Oh, for a closer walk with God. A calm and heavenly frame. A light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Do you relate to those words? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and His words? As we sing, if you desire, and you feel a need in your life, you can just come up here, kneel here. You don't even have to wait till we sing, but you may just come up here and someone will help you. Someone will pray with you. Go back to the prayer room and just pour out your heart before the Lord. We want victory in our lives, don't we? Let's sing together. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is a soul refreshing view of Jesus and His word? The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me that idol to only Thee. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame, so pure light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. Let's pause and pray. Yes, Lord, we thank You for speaking to our hearts today. Lord, thank You for what You're doing in our lives. We pray, Lord, that You would go deep within our hearts. And Lord, meet the needs of these who've come forward and just acknowledge the things that they're struggling in their hearts. I pray You'd help them to find answers, Lord. We trust You will do that, Lord. Bless them. Bless the rest of us, Lord, as we open our hearts to each other as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you who have responded, if you want to just make your way to the back room here, and maybe Martha, would you go with the two sisters, and Andrew, could you be free to go with Syl there? Go ahead, David.